Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning. Good morning.
There is a famous saying by a veteran of the Korean War. William Osterkamp is his name. After he returned home from the Korean War, William declared that all gave some, but some gave all. Meaning that every soldier who went to war gave something. Everybody gave some, but some soldiers gave their lives. And in our text today in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we learn that James, the apostle, has given all. The text says that about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church to do them harm. But not only did Herod lay hands on them to do them harm, but Herod specifically targeted the leaders of the church, figuring that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. That seems to be Herod's goal, is to scatter the sheep, to decimate the church of Jesus Christ. And so verse 2 says that he had James, the brother of John, executed with a sword. Legend has it that they cut off the apostle James' head. And as we learn of his fate, the fate of the apostle James, we cannot help but recall when the mother of James and John went to Jesus. You all know the story. She went to Jesus as Jesus was preparing to be crucified, and she said to Jesus, "I would and I desire that my two sons, James and John, be seated at your right hand and at your left hand in glory." And Jesus replied to the two brothers, and he says to them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And the two young men, fondly called the sons of thunder, the two young men told Jesus, "Yes, we are able to drink the cup." And then Jesus predicts to them both that they will drink the cup, that they will taste death for his sake, for his name, and for his glory. And here in chapter 12, verse 2 of the book of Acts, the prophecy of Jesus Christ has come to pass, and the apostle James drinks of the cup, and he is murdered, killed for the cause of Jesus. We celebrate and we mourn his death, and we mourn the death of all the children of God who have been persecuted and slaughtered around the world as to this very day. We admire their courage. And we truly hope that should the same fate befall each one of us, that God will give us the same faith and the same strength to remain faithful in our final hours. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Solomon makes this very pessimistic declaration. He says, "I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them, and power was on the side of their oppressors, but they had no one to comfort them." And so Solomon said, "So I congratulated the dead who are already dead. I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living." In other words, Solomon concluded that for the oppressed person, death is better than life. You recall that solemn statement of Patrick Henry as he tried to convince Virginia to join the Revolutionary War. 1775, Patrick said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. I'd rather be dead than to be bound." That attitude runs parallel to Solomon's determination that it is better to die than to live under persistent persecution and oppression. oppression. It is more desirable to be executed than to sit on death row, where harmful emotional distress and psychological trauma mercilessly haunts the mind of those who live under the threat of execution. The sense of hopelessness and powerlessness, the sense of uncertainty can wreak havoc on the mind. The Apostle James is dead, but Peter is still alive. And Peter is on death row. Because the text says in verse 3 that when Herod saw how much the execution of James the Apostle, how much it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. But since it was during the days of the national religious celebration, the Passover, Herod decided to postpone Peter's execution until after the celebration had ended. So he arrested Peter. He put Peter in prison, turning him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. And each squad consisted of 4 soldiers, so he assigned 16 soldiers to guard Peter in prison. And after the Passover, Herod intends to bring Peter before the people and eventually execute him. But until then, Peter has to live under this persecution. Persecution. Persecution is the cruel, unfair, and abusive treatment of a person or a group, driven by differences in race or religion or political beliefs, and I'm sure some other things as well. And unfortunately, persecution has been prevalent in every society throughout the ages. There is always someone being persecuted. The biting and devouring of those who consider others to be different than themselves. This has been going on forever. Persecution. The Church of Jesus Christ has been hounded by detractors and evil people for a variety of reasons since our inception. But we're not the only ones who've been persecuted. In fact, sometimes it's been the very church that's been doing the persecution. Saint Augustine, a bishop in the early church, defended persecuting heretics as a form of mercy. He said that Christians should persecute heretics because persecution is the spirit of love that is meant to save their souls from eternal damnation. The church said that. Thomas Hobbes believed that persecution was necessary to suppress dissent and to keep everybody in line. The scientist Galileo was put on house arrest for the last 7 years of his life because the church thought that gravity, the science of gravity, was heretical. Everybody gets persecuted at some point or another. Persecution. And Herod is persecuting the church for his own political advantage. He knows that the religious elites in Jerusalem would love him and favor him if he persecutes this new church of Jesus Christ. The spectrum of persecution ranges from mild to severe, from an insult and ridicule and bullying to discrimination and ostracism, all the way to imprisonment, physical abuse, and capital punishment. And today, as surely as you are a child of God, you're likely being persecuted in some way because of what you believe, because of your lifestyle, and because of your values. Persecution. And the question we want to ask today is, how should we respond when we are being persecuted? How should we, the children of God, react when we are being mishandled, when we are being talked down to and ostracized, when we are being targeted for abuse? How should we respond? The first thing we learn from the text is that the first thing we should do when we are being persecuted is we should pray with deep and intense focus. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was being kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made to God intensely by the church. They weren't just praying, they were praying intensely. The difference between a regular prayer and an intense prayer is the difference between asking for help with the dishes and asking for someone to save you from drowning. Intense prayer. Intense prayer engages the mind and the body and the emotions and your voice lifted up loud in prayer to God. Intense praying. It is the bowing low to the ground in travail with tears and with raw emotion, crying out to God. It is to pray honesty with intense focus only on the thing that your heart is desiring, praying with intensity. Someone said that desperate situations call for desperate measures. Intense prayer is that prayer of desperation, where you will not let God go until he blesses you. Intense prayer. It is the faithful presumption that God is both able and willing to give you the desires of your heart. Intense prayer. Anybody ever prayed intensely? That kind of prayer where you just ball up and curl up on the floor in your house and travail in crying out to God that God might deliver you, that God might change your situation, praying intensely because the situation is so desperate. Has anybody ever prayed like that? The church has already lost the Apostle James, and now they're being threatened to lose the Apostle Peter. Peter's head is on the chopping block. The situation is dire. And as your situation changes, so should the way you pray. As your situation changes, so should you change the way that you pray. When you're in trouble, you need to pray with focus and with intensity and with a determination that I will not get up off of my knees. I will not get up off of this floor until the answer in my soul is yes. I will not rest until you bless me. Has anyone ever prayed like that? I will not let you go. This has been going on for too long, and I just can't take anymore. I am at my wit's end. It's time for a change. Intense prayer. When you feel like you're under assault, whether at work or in your own house, when you feel like you're being worn down by ridicule and constant judgment and abuse and neglect, and you've been asking God politely to change your situation, but nothing is changing. And you've went on your walks quietly and said, "No, Lord, you know I forgive them for what they did to me. I'm asking you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to change my situation." And a month passes by and you're still walking and being polite. And Lord, I really need you to change my situation. I'm really getting tired. Well, it's time to change the way that you're praying. Can't be polite all the time. Sometimes you've got to cry out, "Jesus, help me now. I can't take this anymore." Sometimes you've got to be honest and raw with God. Sometimes you've got to lay it all on the table and just say, "How you doing, Anthony?" Just say, "I'm tired. I can't take anymore. I've come to the end of my road. I don't have the answer." I've been there. Have you been there? Sometimes faith has an attitude. Sometimes faith has an attitude. "God, I know you can do this. I don't know why you haven't yet, but I am asking you with everything that I have. I need you to change this now." That's how Jesus said we're supposed to pray. Keep going back again until you get the answer that you need. Keep going back again. Pray with intensity. Pray with focus. Pray with determination. Desperate situations, brothers and sisters, call for desperate measures. These brothers and sisters are desperate. They've already lost James. They're about to lose Peter. The church is falling apart around them. They've gotten together and gotten themselves in a huddle in a house. And they're just walking and singing, I need you now, Lord. I need you now, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. I need you right now. I need you right now. I need you right now. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. I'm tired now. I need you now. They prayed with focus and intensity. Targeted prayer, specific prayer, prayer that was precise and to the point. Stubborn and persistent pleading before God. And write this down. Always make sure that your plea, the intensity of your plea, matches the intensity of your pain. Make sure that the intensity of your plea matches the intensity of your pain. The church wasn't praying acute prayer. It wasn't one of those Sunday morning prayers like the beautiful prayer that Ed gave this morning. They weren't praying like that. They were walking the floor. They were rocking back and forth in their chairs. They were crying out. They were beating their breasts, pleading with God to subvert the status quo and do a miracle. And after you've prayed intensely, after you've laid it all on the line, after you've cried out before God and left it in God's hands, then you should rest. Once you've cried out to the Lord and laid out your whole heart at the altar, once you've clearly articulated your need and stubbornly pleaded with God for resolution, your work is done. Your part is done, and now you entrust your situation and your care to Jesus Christ, and you get some rest. The text says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring Peter forward, listen to this. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Peter is sleeping in the presence of his enemies. With the walls caving in all around him, surrounded on every side by his adversaries, Peter is sleeping. You know where he learned that from. Peter learned that from Jesus. When the waves and the wind were rocking the boat and the boat was about to capsize, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they had to go wake him up. The waves didn't wake him up. The wind didn't wake him up. He was totally rested. In the midst of the storm, Peter is sitting here with chains on both sides. A guard has him chained on the right side, and the guard has him chained on the left. And Peter is asleep, dreaming, resting. Bound but resting. In trouble but sleeping. Getting some Z's. That's what you do. After you know that you've talked to God, after you hear that yes in your soul that God has heard you, go to sleep. Your situation might not change. It doesn't matter when. God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Now I'm going to go and get some rest. I'm going to stop trying to figure this out. I'm going to lay down and get some sleep. The enemy wants you always tired. Always flustered, always agitated, always irritated. But faith is not afraid. And after I talk to God about it, after God has given me resolution in my heart, though my outward circumstances have not changed, I have peace within. And like Peter, I can sleep in the presence of my enemies. Do not allow your difficulties to rob you of your rest. Do not allow your circumstances to rob you of your peace. Go to sleep. The Bible says, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watcher wakes in vain. Unless the Lord build the house, the builder builds in vain. God is doing the work. Go to sleep. After you've prayed about it, after you've turned it over to the Lord, understand that it is now God's responsibility and the ball is in God's court. Resolve within yourself that whatever the outcome, whether good or whether evil, it has come to you from the hand of God. Do not allow your enemies, do not allow your situation to cause you to lose sleep. Do not allow your circumstances to rob you of your hope in God. Resolve in your heart that even if God does not bring you out, you still believe that he's able. So here Peter lies sleeping with the enemy. And the Bible says in verse 7, behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near Peter, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up. And says to Peter, get up quickly. What kind of sleep must this have been? That an angel comes into the cell and he shines a bright light and Peter's still asleep. Peter's knocked out. And that word, when you translate it in the Greek, he didn't tap him like Peter. He had to hit Peter. It says he struck him to wake Peter up. That's how deeply Peter was sleeping. The angel, Peter, huh? What's going on? Peter's knocked out. The angel struck him and woke him up. Get up quickly. This kind of sleep comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the heavenly anesthetic of God's grace that surrounds us in the midst of the fire. Until the Lord delivers us from all of our troubles. That grace that is a shield and a fortress around us to protect our emotions, to protect our mind from the trouble that's going on the outside. God shields us with his grace. It is that grace which keeps us stable, that grace which keeps us sane when our lives are turned upside down and no help seems near. That holy calm that comes over God's children. That same holy calm that came over Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went into the garden crying and pleading with God, please, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. The Bible says sweat was dripping from his face like blood. I don't want to die. If it be possible, take this cup from me. But by the time the soldiers get there to take Jesus away, to crucify him, Jesus is completely calm. Has his composure. Peter wants to fight and start chopping off ears. Jesus said, no, we're not here to fight. I will willingly go with them. Just 2 hours ago, he was pleading, please don't do this. I don't want to do this. What happened? That holy anesthetic that is the grace of God covered him, quieted him down. That's my prayer for every one of us, that whatever you're going through, that holy anesthetic of the grace of God would just cover you. Even if your situation doesn't change, pray that God would give you grace. And that's the kind of rest that God gives to his people. That's the kind of rest God wants to give to you. When you pray with intensity, you got to catch that. You have to first pray with intensity and that myopic focus and then you can rest. The angel strikes Peter, wakes him up. And Peter's chains, the text says, Peter's chains just fell off. Peter is tied to two soldiers and his chains just fell off and they didn't feel a thing. Apparently they were asleep. Not only did God put Peter into a deep sleep, he put the soldiers into even a deeper sleep where his enemies couldn't wake up and gather themselves. They're knocked out. The chains fall, nobody heard the chains. And these are guards, these are soldiers. That's what God does. He puts your enemies into a deep sleep. And that's what God can do to your enemies, brothers and sisters. God can so distract their attention and their focus that they don't even see you walking out of their trap. They think they've got you cornered. They think that your days are numbered. They've plotted and they've planned against you all the while. God is delivering you right before their eyes and they don't even see it. What they meant for evil is going to work out for your good. They cannot begin to fathom that their persecution is causing your promotion. Their persecution is causing your promotion. Pray with focus. Rest with confidence. But move with intention. Watch this. Verse 8, the angel said to Peter, put on your belt and strap on your sandals. And he did so. Then he says to Peter, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. What kind of prison break is this? What kind of prison break is this? He wakes Peter up. Peter doesn't have his shoes, doesn't have his belt on, doesn't have his coat on. He's asleep. He wakes him up. And he doesn't say, run, Peter, run, as fast as you can, get out the door. He says, wake up, Peter. Put on your sandals. Brush your teeth. Yeah. Put on your belt. We got time, don't worry about it. What kind of prison break is this? Oh, come on, Peter. Oh, wait, you left your coat. Go get your coat from beside the guard over there. What? Get dressed. Go through your regular routine. Don't be flustered by your adversary. Don't change your practices because of your problems. Remain consistent. Never let them see you sweat. What kind of jailbreak is this? Peter is sitting between two guards. His chains have been broken. Seems like he would run. Seems like the angel would tell him to make haste. But the angel is not afraid. And the angel is trying to teach Peter, don't you be afraid either. I'll make your enemies your footstool. You don't have to run. You don't have to hide. Take your time. If our God is for us, then who can stand against us? Amen. Slow down, Peter. We've got plenty of time. God's people should not exhibit fear in the face of life's difficulties. God's people should not exhibit anxiety in the face of life's difficulties. Our faith should give us the ability to maintain our composure and to conduct ourselves like the heirs of the kingdom of God that we are. I know who I am. You will not fluster me. Furthermore, since we prayed intensely, since we've given the matter over to the Lord, we're not exerting any unnecessary energy toward that matter any longer. God is going to do the work. I will exert no energy to defend myself or to protect myself. God has given me rest and I will rest. God has broken my chains and God will bring me out. And we will come out of our difficulties with our dignity intact. not blustered, not sweaty, like we've been sustaining this thing in our own strength, but we will come out calmly and intentionally. We will gather our belongings and quietly head for the exit, the door that God opens before us. So Peter obeyed the angel and got dressed. And he went out, and the Bible says, verse 9, he continued to follow the angel. And yet, listen to this. Listen, this is so beautiful. Peter did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Peter's sleepwalking. Peter doesn't even realize this is actually happening. He thinks he's dreaming. The chains are broken. The angel told him to get up, get dressed. He's gone through all the motions. Now the text says Peter doesn't even realize this is happening. My God, what kind of anesthesia was this that the Holy Spirit gave him? He didn't realize he was in trouble. Now he doesn't realize he's being delivered. I'll say it. Somebody can catch this. And the reason he doesn't feel excited about being delivered, and the reason he doesn't feel fearful about being in prison, is because Peter is completely disconnected. Good and evil mean the same things to him. He's in the kingdom of God. The Bible says that darkness and light are the same to God. Peter is full of the Spirit. And he's not even aware that this is really happening. He thinks he's dreaming all of this. That's kingdom sleep. And the anesthesia hasn't worn off yet. Peter thinks he's dreaming. He's following these instructions. He's going through all the motions, and he isn't even fully conscious. And let me tell you something. That's how God saves us. Our salvation seems impossible because we've been bound and addicted for so long. It just seems like we can never beat this, that God cannot help us get through this. It seems like we will never find our way out of the danger that we have fallen into. We're surrounded by the consequences of our own bad decisions, surrounded by an adversary who ceaselessly reminds us of who we once were, promising us that we will never be free. It seems impossible. And then Jesus comes, and he breaks the chain, and it all seems like a dream. When we get serious and pray to God intensely, when we plead for God to help and God finally comes through, the whole salvation experience seems like a dream. The old timers used to sing the song and say, I looked at my hands and my hands looked new. And I looked at my feet and my feet did too. The old things have passed away and everything has become new. And it feels like a dream. The Bible says they that be in Jesus Christ are new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died and he raised physically from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, in that very moment of your confession, you're changed. And it feels like a dream. Not only did God give Peter this deep sleep, not only did God put these two guards that were sitting beside him to sleep, I don't know how he did this, but he also blinded the two guards who were standing outside the door. Verse 10, it says, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city. He's chained to two guards, they're asleep, he gets away from them. And now the Bible says he walks past the first guard. I guess he's just standing there. And Peter walks past with the angel. And he walks past the second guard. Okay. And look at God. Somebody's addicted. Somebody's stuck on alcohol. You're thinking to yourself, you can never get out. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes in the room, that drug will just stand there and watch you go free. That alcohol will stand right there and watch you walk past. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save and deliver. Your enemies can do nothing in that moment but stand in amazement at the power of God. When Jesus says, stand down, all you can do is stand down and let my people go. Oh. Notice, nobody's running still. Nobody is running at all. They're walking. Peter is walking past these guards, and he thinks he's dreaming, so I'm sure he's looking like, what is going on? What is this? This has to be a dream. This can't be possible. They go out to the gate. And listen to what it says next. It just gets better and better. They come up to this closed and locked gate. And the text says there in verse 10 that the gate opened by itself. We don't need a key. We don't need to fumble with the lock. That's how salvation is. It's just free. It's free. That's what deliverance is. It's free. You don't have to do anything but believe. Pray with intensity and go to sleep and watch God move. Right? So the gate opens by itself. And they went out and went along the one street. And once Peter was safe, the Bible says, immediately the angel departed from him. His job is done. He leaves Peter on his own. He's been set free. And Peter comes to himself. Listen to this. Peter came to himself. After the angel leaves, Peter came to himself and says this. Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were. Now I know for sure. I knew that he could. I believed that he could. I was resting and waiting, but now I know for sure that the Lord has delivered me. Now I know for sure. There's no question in my mind. I'm not the person I used to be. I'm not in the same situation I used to be in. Something has changed. Now I know for sure the Lord has delivered me. He didn't know what was happening as it was occurring. He only knew afterwards. As he looked back over his experience, only then did he see what God had done. And that's the normal way it works, isn't it? As we look back over our lives, the song says, as we think things over, we can truly say that we've been blessed and we have a testimony. Peter has a testimony. Now he can vividly see what God has wrought in his life. So Peter makes his way to the house where the church is praying, verse 13. The Bible says, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a slave woman named Rhoda came to answer. I'm not going to spend too much time on Rhoda, but Rhoda's not the main character in this story. But we should take notice of this, that Rhoda was a slave. I just can't pass by that without mentioning that for a moment. Rhoda was a slave. Rhoda was a Christian slave, apparently the slave of one of the Christians that were in that house. And Rhoda was together with these believers praying for Peter's freedom when she herself was in bondage. I have to just stop right there for a minute. Rhoda was being persecuted. Rhoda was a slave. And she's praying for Peter's liberation. Huh. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, man. I got all kinds of problems in my own life, but I'm going to pray for you. Things aren't going so well for me, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to spend all of my energy and all of my faith on myself. I'm going to pray for you. This slave woman who needs to be praying for her own freedom is praying for the freedom of somebody else. I couldn't pass that by without saying that. I can't pass it by without saying this as well, that there was a Christian in that house who owned Rhoda as a slave. There was a Christian person in that house who owned Rhoda as a slave. only point I want to make right there is this, that you don't have to be perfect for God to answer you. You don't have to have it all together for God to answer you. You can still have some faults and some frailties. God still answers his children. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we have flaws. He still answers, even though they own a slave. Maybe you got to take that one home and sit with it for a minute. But persecution comes in all shapes and sizes. I said in the beginning, persecution goes from insults to murder, to imprisonment, to slavery. God hears their prayers even though they have flaws, even though they have faults. Sometimes we don't want to ask God for what we need because we think that we're unworthy and we're undeserving. Well, the answer is yes, you are, and yes, you always will be. But God loves us anyway. And God is able to look beyond our faults and see our needs. Rhoda is another sermon all by herself. But I'm not going to stop right there. Rhoda comes to the door. Peter's knocking on the door. Verse 14 says, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not even open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Who is it? It's Peter. Peter, oh! She didn't even open the gate. Peter's still standing like, Rhoda? Is that you, Rhoda? Rhoda! Rhoda! Rhoda gone. Rhoda runs in the prayer room. Hey, guys, get off your knees, get off your knees, get off your knees. Guess what? Peter's at the door. Our prayer has been answered. Peter's at the door. Peter's still standing outside the door. What is going on? She says to them, Peter is standing in front of the gate. In verse 15, they said to her, you are out of your mind. Isn't that something? They're praying for Peter to be at the gate. Rhoda comes in and says, hey, your prayer has been answered. Peter's at the gate. And they say, you're out of your mind. What you praying for then? You don't believe that God's going to do what you said he's going to do? You're asking God to do something? You don't believe he can even do it? You pray that Peter would be at your gate? Peter is at your gate. You're out of your mind. Rhoda keeps on fussing. No, I'm not out of my mind. Peter is at the gate. I heard his voice. They say to her, that was an angel. That was Peter's angel. What? But the Bible says she kept on protesting. No, I'm telling you, Peter is at the gate. But watch this. She couldn't prove it. She didn't see Peter. She didn't feel Peter. She only heard Peter. She didn't see his face. It could be an angel. It's not. I'm telling you, it's Peter. She's speaking what? She's speaking by faith. She never saw him. She just heard a voice. That's what it's like to come to Jesus. You just hear a voice. You can't prove that God exists. You can't prove anything. But you hear the voice. And you say, God is. Oh, no, there is no God. Yeah, there's a God. I heard him. He's in my heart. I can feel him. I can sense him. Well, no, that's indigestion. No, that's God. I've heard his voice. I can't see his face. I can't prove he exists. But I've heard the voice. And I believe. Rhoda heard the voice, and Rhoda believes that that's Peter. Sure enough. They prayed intensely. But when God finally answered their cry, they didn't believe it. Honestly, I would like to find fault with them, except for the fact that what they did resonates so deeply with my own weaknesses. But I think I better give them a pass on this one. Except to say this, that when for all intents and purposes your situation seems impossible, when you feel like all hope is lost. After you have entrusted your way to the Lord and found rest, do not reject God's deliverance when he brings you out. I cannot tell you, brothers and sisters, of how many believers I know personally who have been set free from their chains, but they refuse to walk out. They live their lives in the past, chained to walls that God has long since broken from their wrists. I've given the example before of the dog that they found over there in, I think it was Egypt. Somebody had put this dog in a cage. They feed him in the cage. He did everything in the cages. And he'd walk in circles in the cage all the time. Every day he just walked around in circles in that little tiny cage. And the Humane Society came and they let the dog out and they want to take the dog home. And the dog walks like this. And what's wrong with the dog? He's been in the cage for so long, he doesn't even realize that he's free. He keeps acting like he's still in bondage. God has set him free. Some of us in this very room, we've been praying, crying out to God for God to deliver, and God has already delivered you. But you keep walking in circles, living in the past, allowing your trauma to define you and to box you in. And Jesus saying, look, you're still praying about the same thing. I already did that. See through the eyes of faith. It's already done. Walk free. Don't keep relitigating. Don't keep reliving the past. Don't keep going over and over again your past failures. Do not allow your guilt and your shame to hem you in. Walk free. The Bible says, those that are in Christ are a new creation, and whom the Son has set free is free. Indeed, accept God's deliverance when he brings you out. Don't talk yourself out of the freedom that Jesus Christ has died to give you. Don't be afraid to walk in freedom. Don't be afraid to turn the page and start again. When you've been down and bound for so long, I understand that it's difficult to reacclimate to being free. When you've been under pressure for so long, it can be difficult to reacclimate to being free. It can feel overwhelming to reassert control over your own life because you've been controlled by other people for so long. You've been controlled by circumstances for so long. It can be daunting to walk free. But don't be afraid. The same God who brought you out, he'll teach you how to live and how to walk in freedom. So Peter continued knocking. Rhoda, Rhoda. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord, he gave his testimony. This is the final thing. Pray with intensity, rest with confidence. And when God brings you out, give your testimony. Tell somebody about what God has done for you. Be a witness to the goodness and the love and the power of God to your neighbors, to your family. Tell somebody what Jesus Christ has done for you. He tells them how God freed him from prison. He said, I want you to go back now and report these things to James and the brothers. Now, the first James is dead. The apostle James has been executed. This is James, the brother of Jesus. He says, go and tell James and the brothers what God has done. Then Peter left, and he went to another place. When you find yourself in a difficult situation where you're being persecuted and abused, where you feel like you're being marginalized, ostracized, and put to the side, pray with intensity, rest with confidence, and when God brings you out, give your testimony. Let's pray. Father God, every one of us in this room can recall the time that we were hemmed in by the prison guards of guilt and shame, chained to our sins, bound for damnation. Each of us can recall a time when we did not have faith in Jesus Christ. And hopefully each one of us can recall the day that you ignited that faith within us to believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, to believe that Jesus Christ has died for us, that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has risen physically and bodily from the dead. And on that day, we recall when we confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, we remember, Lord, how the Holy Spirit covered us, how there was joy deep within, how you gave us peace and you gave us the opportunity to start again. Thank you for the freedom that you bought for us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, some of us are being persecuted. And for some of us, there's trouble on every side. We come before your throne right now pleading with you to turn our situation around. We've been down for far too long. We've been depressed for far too long. We've been filled with anxiety for far too long, Lord. Abused and harmed by this world. Bound by our circumstances and our addictions. We pray to you right now, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would deliver us by the power in the name of Jesus. That your Holy Spirit would give us grace. That you'd fill us with confidence so that we can rest safe and secure in believing and trusting that Jesus Christ will do all that he promised for us, that Jesus Christ will bring us out, that Jesus Christ will make us new, that Jesus Christ will turn our situation around. Turn it around for us, Jesus. Set us free from the things that have hindered us and bound us for far too long, emotional deficiency. Underdevelopment in so many ways, we pray, Lord, that you would make up the difference in our lives. You would open the door wide before us and make a way for us to escape our past, the traumas and the troubles and the dysfunction that have plagued us for far too long. We pray to you right now that you set us free. As you continue to sanctify us, Lord Jesus, we continue to submit to your will. Give us confidence to know and to trust and believe that just as you have faithfully made the promise, you are faithful to perform all of the things that you have said. We entrust our lives to your care, Lord. We entrust our circumstances, our situation to your care, believing and trusting that you will bring us out all for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. Amen.